Honor to our God who's worthy of all praise, brothers and sisters, and I magnify Him tonight. Let me ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 2, please, with me. In your copies of God's Word, we've been looking together at the letters of the Lord Jesus to the seven churches of Asia. And we come tonight to look at two more. Last night we looked at two of them, those in which there is no word of criticism or censure from the Lord Jesus. The church at Smyrna is addressed in that one in chapter 2 that we looked at. Chapter 3, we looked at the one that is addressed in the words of the Lord Jesus to Philadelphia. And tonight we want to look at two churches for which the Lord Jesus does have a word of censure or rebuke. And they're found at the end of chapter 2, after the words to the church at Smyrna. The Lord Jesus addresses the church at Pergamos and then at Thyatira. And I want us tonight, because we have five nights and seven churches, to cover these two churches in the message this evening in the will of the Lord. And as we do, if you would, join with me as I would read aloud, beginning at the words of verse 12 of Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 29. In verse 12 of Revelation 2, we read, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." May our God this evening add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word of truth. May you and I just join together, please, in prayer and ask of our God his mercies. Father, we bow before you as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, our advocate on high, the one in whom and with whom it is well with our soul. Father, we bow tonight and ask of thee that by thy Spirit you might be pleased to bless your word. Father, we ask you to honor the Lord Jesus in our midst. Father, in his name, may thy spirit be poured out in revival blessing on thy saints gathered here this evening. Father, we pray that by thy spirit, through the word, you would as well, Father, convict tonight and regenerate, convert the lost in our midst. I pray that you would give them to hear with a hearing ear tonight by the power of your sovereign grace. Father, I ask that thy spirit would give a new heart to those whose hearts are yet dead and stony. May he give a heart of flesh with which they would embrace the Lord Jesus and receive him in repentance and faith. Father, I ask you now to bless your word. Father, may you work among us. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus we ask. Amen. We want to think together tonight, brothers and sisters, about these two letters addressed to Pergamos and Thyatira, which we've read. And as we do, by way of a title, I would like to give you this: When Compromise Gives Birth. When Compromise Gives Birth. Unlike the two churches we looked at last night, the church at Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia, in the case of these two churches we look at tonight, Pergamos and Thyatira, sadly, they are churches that are marked by a different posture and a different spirit and attitude from those two churches we looked at, Smyrna and Philadelphia, last evening. They have, in fact, given way to some things that the Lord Jesus has to address in his letters to them. Now, as we've been looking together at these words, we've noted that particularly in his words through John's pen, the Lord Jesus addresses himself to the angel of the church. And again, we understand that to refer to an actual angelic being who was a representative of that church in the presence of God. And therefore, in him, in his person, the church itself is being addressed. The Lord Jesus wants us to know what he thinks about his churches. He wants us to know what he thinks about our lives in him. And brothers and sisters, his assessment is really the only one that matters. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of the church. It doesn't matter what we might think of it, really. For our assessment is flawed and fickle. And I tend to think more highly of myself than I ought to. I don't know if you might have that same problem. I'm afraid every son and daughter of Adam does, even though born again. But what the Lord Jesus thinks of the church is important. And here in these words that address these seven churches, he is in fact bringing to their attention his own assessment, his own judgment of them. Now, if you were to look at a map of the New Testament time, you would note in what we would today call Turkey, that in the western section of that, you start with Ephesus there on the coast, and you work your way up to Smyrna, and then on to Pergamos and Thyatira, and you continue in what amounts to a rough, not a perfect circle. And in measure, I believe, the way these churches are addressed in that cyclical pattern, that pattern of a circle, it's as though in what the Lord Jesus presents to these churches, we have in some measure every church of the Lord Jesus down through the ages since he returned to heaven in his ascension. We have in some measure every church pictured. Maybe not singularly, but in shades of the various churches addressed here, in some measure, they're representative of all of the churches in history since the Lord Jesus ascended and until he returns for his people. And so you and I can all benefit from what we see tonight. We can think about, especially tonight, in light of what we see here, the title we give When Compromise Gives Birth, we have to ask, is my life marked by faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord Jesus, or have I allowed some breach of compromise to enter into my life and into the life of his church of which I'm a part? something that each of us need to consider and think about because it's a weighty matter. Let's consider, brothers and sisters, the words, and we're going to take each of the epistles separately, although there's a lot of overlap within them. And we're going to do as we've done night by night the last two nights in thinking about the three epistles we've looked at. We've noted that there's an identification with which the Lord Jesus begins each letter to the churches. He speaks of, as he addresses the angel of the church, he speaks of himself often against the background of that vision that John sees in chapter 1. And then he goes on to give an inventory of the church, again, his assessment of the church. And then from there, he gives instruction as to what that church that he's addressing needs to do. And then finally, there's an invitation with which each letter closes, in which there's a call to hear. And as well, there's a promise to the one who overcomes. Let's begin, brothers and sisters, with that identification that we find of the Lord Jesus in verse 12 of Revelation 2. Notice it, please. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Our Lord Jesus addresses the church here, and as he does address them through the angel, he speaks of himself in terms of that sharp two-edged sword which John saw back in the words of Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Notice, please, with me the words there of John as he writes of the vision of the glorified Christ which he had in chapter 1. Again, chapter 1, verse 16. And John writes there of our Savior, the Son of Man, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. As our Lord Jesus appears in his glorified, resurrected state, in that glory and majesty that marks him, and as well as a revelation of his Godhood in chapter 1, as he does that, John beholds out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword coming. Now, with regard to that, we know that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is spoken of as a two-edged sword. And we know as well that in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the Word. He's the Word who was God and the Word who was with God in the beginning. And in a real sense, he and his word, which he has given in written form, are in many respects to be equated. For he is the author. He is the giver of the revelation of his word. He's the one who is, if you will, as described in John 1 as God's word. He's God's vocabulary. He's the one in whom God speaks to sinners. He's the one in whom God speaks to sinners in grace. And one day he's the one in whom God will speak to sinners in judgment. For John 12:48 says, "The Father has given judgment to the Son, and through the Word men will be judged." So, brothers and sisters, that sharp two-edged sword speaks of the Word of God. It's the standard by which you and I, every son and daughter of Adam, will be judged. And the Lord Jesus speaks, if you'll notice, in the words that we see to Pergamos, he speaks of killing. He speaks of using that sword in judgment against those who were engaged in sin in the church. And that, brothers and sisters, then is why I believe the Lord Jesus makes specific reference to that in his identification of himself here, because he wields that sword in judgment. Now, I'm glad, brothers and sisters, that he uses that sword in our lives. I'm glad when he does it in my life, though, not in judgment. Oh, I'd much rather have him in my life. I'd much rather have him wielding that sword in my life as a, may I say it reverently, as a careful surgeon. And I want him to do that. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to surgery, I've had several in my life, and I didn't enjoy them. If I'd have had my druthers, I would have avoided them. But I couldn't do it because they were required. And in my life spiritually, I have need of surgery at the hands of God's darling Son. And the good news is, he's a careful and a tender surgeon. And I'm glad, hallelujah, He knows how to cut out what I need cut out of my life. Sometimes I must tell you, what I need cut out, I want to hold on to. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes what I want to hold on to. He says, no, David, it must go. And I want to be able to pray like Brother William Cooper in that hymn, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. Had it in the notes for Monday night about that first love. In that hymn, let me just share with you. He asked the question, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord, the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? And then he says, what peaceful hours I then enjoyed. How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. And then he went on to say, return, O heavenly dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. And then he made this prayer, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Amen. And you know if that's going to happen? It's going to happen because he's been doing some surgery with that two-edged sword. You and I can let go of our idols because we realize that they're nothing and that everything I long for, everything I need is found in him and him alone. Amen? Brothers and sisters, I appreciated that outline Doc gave. I hope he hadn't said more in 5 minutes than I'll say in 45, but he may well have. But did you notice that middle use of the word soul in Psalm 63? My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Hallelujah. I'm glad tonight there's satisfaction in Jesus Christ. I want to say to you tonight, if you're here and you're lost, you'll never find satisfaction in this world or in yourself. There's no satisfaction there. But there is satisfaction in Jesus Christ. That's why Psalm 16 ends with these words in verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, hallelujah, there are pleasures forevermore. Tonight, if you're looking for something to satisfy your soul, don't look to the world. Don't look to a bottle. Don't look to a bedroom. Don't look to a needle. Don't look to anything that you can smoke or shoot up. It won't work. Don't look to philosophy. And by all means, don't look to religion without Christ. Look to Jesus Christ and live. Amen. He's the one, hallelujah, who has that two-edged sword. And you know, when you're lost, he has that two-edged sword. It'll cut your soul, and you'll see you're dead. But then it's a two-edged sword. It doesn't just cut and show us we're dead. It quickens and makes us alive. Hallelujah. And that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that power in your soul, I would ask you before I end this message, run to him and sue for mercy. Sue for grace. Ask for forgiveness and peace through his name. And you know what? If you do that as a sinner repenting and believing, I guarantee you, or to use the words of the man from Louisiana, I guarantee you, he will save you. That's his promise. Doc shared it this morning from John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out. You say, Brother David, I can't come to him. I don't know if he'll receive me. He says, him that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out. And the Savior is going to keep his word. Hallelujah. Let's look on, brothers and sisters, then beyond the identification and notice the inventory. And as we look at that, in those words of Revelation chapter 2, the Savior says this by way of that inventory. Look with me at verses 13 through 15. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, who was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now the Lord Jesus has some words of commendation for this church. He says to her in verse 13, some things which he commends. But then he has some censure. He has some criticism concerning some things that were being permitted, tolerated, allowed, and compromised in verses 14 and 15. He begins, though, with the commendation. Notice it. He says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. I like that. The Lord Jesus is saying to this church, I know where you live. I know what you're facing. I know what you're up against. There in Pergamos, you are, and our Savior says this, you dwell where Satan's seat is. Now, some of you may live in a situation in life where you feel that's the way it is with you. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, he speaks of that. And then at the end of the verse, he makes reference as well as he mentions the slaying, the killing of Antipas, his faithful witness. He says, where Satan dwells. Now, why would he say that? Well, some believe it's because of the unique nature of this city that was in Asia, the Roman province, Asia Minor, Lesser Asia, or Western Turkey as we know it today. Pergamos as a city was marked by the worship of Zeus, Athena, Dionysius, and Asclepius. Excuse me, I tried to say that right, but I got stuff all over my clothes. Asclepius. And if I understand rightly, some of you have seen the symbol for medicine, that snake round around that, it looks like a cross, but it's not a cross. That is Asclepius, as I understand it. They were four of the major deities of the false gods or idols that were worshipped within Rome and Greece. And these four had major centers of worship there. In fact, there was an altar to Zeus, who was the chief god of the Greeks. Jupiter is Roman name, Latin name. There was an altar to Zeus that was 800 feet high over the city. It could be seen for miles. And that, brothers and sisters, may have been why. But another thing that marked Pergamos was the worship of the Emperor of Rome also was something that marked this city. It was the center of emperor worship in Asia, this Roman province. And that being true then, the reality of what Jesus says here is seen in the false worship. Now remember, as the emperor worship ramped up in Rome, Christians who were faithful to the Lord Jesus would not offer to the emperor. They were to offer what was called a libellum, a simple little sacrifice in which they acknowledged the emperor, but they were to say as they offered it, Caesar Curias, Caesar is Lord. And those believers knew better than that. And those believers would say, Jesus is Lord. I can't bow my knee to the Emperor of Rome. I can't acknowledge him to be Lord because Jesus is Lord, brothers and sisters. They tell the story of one occasion of when emperor worship later in after this century in which John wrote, emperor worship had revived again, and some of the soldiers who were in the Roman army who were believers were challenged that they should acknowledge Caesar as Lord. One of them wouldn't do it, and he was led out to his death. One of his fellow soldiers, an unbeliever, mocked him and said, where's your carpenter Lord now, friend? And that Christian soldier answered back as he was led to his death, he's building a coffin for your emperor. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, earthly leaders rise and fall, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. And his kingdom, as the angel Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1, when he spoke to Mary of the annunciation of that blessed virgin-born babe in her womb, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hallelujah. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Thank God Jesus rules and Jesus reigns, and you and I can rest in that as his people. So this may be why the Lord Jesus spoke to them. I want you to notice as he speaks to that fact of where Satan's seat is and where Satan dwelleth, he says, thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Did you notice that? Thou holdest fast my name. What name is that? Jesus. What name is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. You and I live in a day of religious pluralism in these United States. You and I live in a day of tolerance. And we are to tolerate other faiths. And we're not to make exclusive claims about the faith to which we adhere. Now, what's strange about that is Islam can say whatever it wants to in our country. And Christians are belittled and ridiculed. Brother Dan was sharing with us earlier in the meal this day about gathering at the prison for the prison workers who were given a banquet because they're volunteers. They get nothing in the way of remuneration. And they had a banquet for all of the religious workers. And he said the imam got up and he was asked to lead in prayer at the beginning. And he used Allah's name repeatedly. But he said there was a Protestant chaplain who was asked to have the benediction, right, brother? And he got up and he prayed a generic prayer, one that had no teeth to it, and he ended it without ending it, like any believer should end it, in the name of Jesus Christ. I like what old E.V. Hill said. Some of you may remember Brother Hill, black brother. He prayed at the inaugural ceremony on one occasion. They called him and they asked him, would you do it? He said, I'll be glad to. And they said, well, we'll send you the guidelines. And they hung up. He got the guidelines. And the guidelines said, we want you to pray a prayer that is not going to be offensive to anybody else. And so if you would, we would like for you to admit in the name of Jesus. Brother Hill said he got on the phone and he told him, he said, I want you to know that when I send a letter through the U.S. Post Office, he said, if I don't put a stamp on it, it won't be recognized by the Post Office. He said, when I pray, in Jesus' name is my stamp. And if I don't use it, won't be recognized in heaven. Amen. Brothers and sisters, that's the way we ought to be. Not deny his name. The compromise, the tendency of our day is just talk about God. Just talk about God in general terms. Just speak so that others will feel that you are a peaceable person. Well, the only peace that we can know is peace that comes through him who is the Prince of Peace, and his name is Jesus. No, God grant us not to deny that name. God grant us, though this church had given way, sadly, to compromise, the Lord Jesus could say this about them in his inventory, thou hast not denied my name. May it be, brothers and sisters, that we would ever show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ by that confession that he is Lord. If you would now, let's move quickly to notice what we have in the way of the rest of the inventory, where our Savior has some rebuke for the church at Pergamos. He says in verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now that doctrine was mentioned as being hated by the church at Ephesus earlier. We said we would come to it, and we see in chapter 2, the latter part, that these Nicolaitans are again focused on. But brothers and sisters, it seems that they had the same basic doctrine as what's called the doctrine of Balaam. I don't know this because I really am not a language expert. But what's interesting is Balaam has the look of the Hebrew Baalam, Lord of the people. And the thing is, Nicolaitans in Hebrew, in Greek, Nikos, ruler, victor, Laos, people. I don't know if that's a connection. I'd like to make it. may not be firm linguistics ground, so I just throw it out for your consideration. But in either way, I believe that both groups were marked by a failure to follow genuine separation from sin in their lives. The doctrine of Balaam that's mentioned is something that we find back in the book of Numbers. Some of you remember this man, Balaam. He's a strange figure because he's a prophet in the way that everything that he says by way of prediction comes to pass. And yet, when he was headed to meet Balak, the king of Moab, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, met him, resisted him, and said, "Thy way is not right before me." So even though he was a prophet, it appears he was a lost man. Now, I can't explain that. It's one of those anomalies of Scripture that you just have to take. Now, I'm going to take it. But I believe he died lost and he went to hell, even though he had that kind of record and credit as a prophet. As a predictor, maybe I should say. Brothers and sisters, I want you to go back with me to the book of Numbers, please. And as we think about what our Savior says of this doctrine, this teaching in verse 14 of Revelation 2, I want you to see something of what we find out about it in the book of Numbers. If you would, go back with me first of all to Numbers chapter 25. As we come to Numbers 25, let me remind you that in Numbers 22 through 24, Balaam has been called by the king of Moab, Balak, to go and curse Israel. Israel's making their way up, and they are fighting and beating the nations. Zihon and Og, kings of Bashan and of the area there where they're at in Moab, north of Moab, on the plains of Moab, it's called. They have been defeated. An Amorite king and the king of Bashan. And the king of Moab's worried. Now, God's already told Israel, leave Moab alone. That's Lot's children's descendants' territory. But he's worried about it. And so he calls Balaam from the east to come and curse Israel. Balaam doesn't get liberty to do that. God will not let him do it. Even though he's a lost man to all appearances, God won't let him curse his people. And so Balaam, it looks like, is going to lose his reward, his hire, for not doing what Balak wanted. And so in Numbers 25, we read this, verse 1. "And Israel abode in Shittim," that is the area of Acacia across from Jericho at Jordan. "And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their God, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor," that's Baal, a false god, "the Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." What happened? They fell into sexual immorality and into spiritual idolatry. And that's what God's speaking about in Pergamos. It was a different time. It was a different setting. It was in some measure probably different circumstances, but the same sin. Now turn over with me, please, to Numbers 31, 16. Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. And here we read, after battle with the Midianites, when men come back with women whom they saved alive, this is what Moses said to them. If you'll notice chapter 31, we'll read verse 15 as well. "And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive?" Now notice the words. "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Whose suggestion was it that what we read about in chapter 25, fornication, idolatry, and sexual immorality, whose suggestion was it? Verse 16, Balaam. And down through the ages, Balaam's doctrine, although Balaam was killed, we read about that in chapter 31 as well, although Balaam was killed, Balaam's teaching has continued, in which God's people are lied to and told, well, you can have Jesus, but you can go ahead and live in sin. You can have Jesus, but you can go ahead and engage in sexual sin. You can engage in other sin. It's all right. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus makes it clear in his letter to the church at Pergamos, it's as wrong as it was for the Old Testament people of God. In other words, you and I are to be a holy people to the Lord our God. We are to be a people who are set apart unto Him. And when you're set apart to Him, that means you're set apart from some things. And so we're to be holy. We're to be marked by not doing as the world does. Now, brothers and sisters, as we make our way back to Revelation 22, I want you to stop by Acts chapter 15 for me, please. Acts the 15th chapter. And notice in a meeting in Jerusalem when the issue of whether the Gentiles had to keep the law in order to be saved, that was decided as God's people met and said the gospel doesn't demand this. The gospel doesn't require Gentiles to keep the law of Moses. But they did say there were some things they were to do. Please notice in Acts chapter 15, brothers and sisters, those words that speak in verses 19 and 20. This is James speaking about how God has saved the Gentiles and we know it's His grace. And then James says this in Acts 15, 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Those last two items appear to be things that God said when man came off the ark in Genesis 9, part of the Noahic covenant. But God said in those first two things that the Gentiles were to avoid pollutions, that is defilement that comes from messing with idols. And as well, they were to avoid fornication or sexual immorality. In other words, brothers and sisters, God's standard is one in which He wants us to be morally and spiritually pure. God wants us as His people to be marked by moral purity and spiritual purity. For you see, if I'm engaged in worshiping or in following idols, that's spiritual adultery. And I'm not to engage in spiritual adultery against my God, and I'm not to engage in physical adultery or fornication against Him as well. God wants purity from His people. And the Lord Jesus makes that clear in those words, Revelation chapter 2. Now, as you make your way back there with me, would you stop by one further place? 1 John chapter 5. This is the same man to whom the Lord Jesus gave the revelation from which we've been reading and studying this week. Brothers and sisters, in 1 John chapter 5, as he closes out his letter, John says this, blessed words in verse 20. But I want us to read verse 21 as well. Verse 20 of 1 John 5 reads, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Notice what John says. He talks about the blessed fact, the truth that the Son of God has come, and in coming, He's given us what? An understanding. You see, my mind was scrambled before I was saved. If any of y'all remember that commercial about somebody taking an egg and saying, this is your brain, and then they throw it in the frying pan, this is your brain on drugs. Well, that's really your brain on sin. Because outside of Christ, your brains are scrambled and your brains are dirty. And you know what you need? You need to be brainwashed. I say that reverently. You need to have those brains, that mind washed in the precious blood of Christ. And when that happens, all of a sudden your mind is regulated. Your mind's, it's given back to you. You're like that gathering demoniac in Mark 5. When you met Jesus, He was clothed and in His right mind sitting at Jesus' feet. Right. And that's what happens, praise God, when you meet Him. Drug addicts have had their minds put back together because they met the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Son of God's come, hallelujah, and He's given us an understanding that we may what? Know Him that is true. and we are in Him that is true, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then what does John add about our Savior? This is the true God and life eternal. And what does he say after that? As we know the true God, the Father and Son, Jesus Christ, as we know them, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, may we do that. Idols assume a different form in our day. Here in the United States and Canada, in North America, we don't see a whole lot of what we'd see if we were to go to Thailand or to Southeast Asia or to India or throughout much of the rest of the world, Africa even. We don't see idols of stone, idols of gold and silver, idols of wood. But oh, here in the United States, there are a lot of folk who are still bowing down to idols. Child of God, we need to remember what 2 Corinthians 6 says. Wherefore, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We need to be a people who will say, don't touch the unclean thing. It can take many forms, more forms than I would have the time to open tonight, but it could include liberal arts training. Not necessarily. But one thing you better be sure of, if you go to college, and I went to a liberal arts college, public education. One thing you better be sure of is in your mind, you never let them put your education above the authority of God's Word. Always make sure you keep the Word of God as the authority in your life. And if you do that, you'll be able to stand up against the teaching that might come your way, which is going to try to lead you into idolatry, into bowing to something other than Him. Remember, Jesus is Lord. Brothers and sisters, the Savior then speaks to the church and says to them, you have those who hold this doctrine. Let's go back now to Revelation 2. Thank you for following me through that thread in the Scriptures there. But as our Savior speaks, He gives this instruction in verse 16 of Revelation 2. He says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. There's that two-edged sword by which He identified Himself back in the words of verse 12. Now He's saying, if you don't repent, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come quickly, and I'm going to fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I'm going to use that sword in judgment. And I'm going to cut them down. And brothers and sisters, one thing I know I don't want is I don't want Him to cut me down. I'd rather repent than be chastened. But if I don't repent, I thank God for His chastening. Amen? Because He chastens, 1 Corinthians 11 says, that we not be condemned with the world. But it says this, and this is where repenting comes in. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So we've got two options. We deal with the sin, or He'll deal with our sin. I'll tell you the better option. Repent. Oh, I want Him to exercise me to repentance. I thank God. I feel He's doing that this week. I don't want to preach to you and miss the blessing of God's Word, brothers and sisters. Our repentance is a repentance not to be repented of. In other words, it's something we keep on doing all our lives as believers. It's not something I did when I was saved and hadn't done it since. No, I keep on repenting. I keep on having a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and life in my soul. Why? Because there are things the Holy Ghost will say, deal with this, David. And then that happens, I got two choices. Judge myself and repent, or He'll judge it and I'll be chastened. Anybody want to go to the woodshed tonight? Now, if I have to, I want to go there, but you know what I'd rather do? I'd rather repent and avoid the spanking. I'd rather deal with it than Him deal with it. Now, it may be tonight that there's some child of God here who's going through chastening in your life. You know it. You sensed it. I can't judge that. You might have discerned that, though. Let me give you some word. My dear black preacher friend Dennis Ward shared one time when I was preaching for him out when he pastored in Tennessee. He said that when he was a little boy, he lived with his mother, who was a single mom, and with his grandparents, her parents. He called his grandmother Good Mammy. And he said, good mammy knew how to wield a switch. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. He said that when his good mammy would go to whip him with the switch, he said he would pull away from her. And he said he learned one thing when he pulled away from her. It just gave her more striking room. It gave her more room to lay into him. And he learned when he got his whipping, the best thing he could do when good mammy went to whip him was wrap himself around her legs. And she couldn't get as good a stroke. But I'll bet even that stroke didn't feel as heavy when he was hanging on to her. Child of God, if you're going through chastening, wrap yourself around your father's legs. And the stroke will not seem as heavy. Hallelujah. Remember, he's chastening you. Why? Because he loves you. We'll see that, God willing, Friday night as we look at the letter to Laodicea as the Savior speaks there. But brothers and sisters, may we hear his call. May we hear his sweet voice and repent. And then he closes verse 17 with that invitation. He that hath an ear to hear, or an ear, excuse me, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. That's that living bread that will leak, gives eternal life. I'll give him a white stone. That's that stone of acquittal or justification that they had in the courts. If you used a black stone, someone was guilty. A white stone, not guilty. Well, I'm guilty, but I'm justified. And that's that white stone he'll give to all those whom he declares justified before him through the blood of his cross work. And he says as well that in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. Brothers and sisters, that's what we saw last night in thinking about that new name, that final change that we'll have. Well, I've got a new name now, but I'll have that new name fully then, as I'll be no longer sinning, no longer disobeying, no longer engaging that. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. Give me just a few minutes, and we're going to run through the next letter. You say, but Brother David, it's longer than the one you just finished. Yeah, but we've already hit on a lot of it in this letter. So give me a few minutes, and we'll breeze through it, God willing. Unless the Spirit of God blows through. If the wind blows through, you don't mind, do you? I hope he will, brothers and sisters. And I hope he will give to us all to sense his Spirit's reviving influence in our lives. Let's notice now, the Savior speaks in verse 18. Thyatira, unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. There's the identification. If you'll notice it, back in those words, brothers and sisters, of verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1, John wrote about him, the Son of Man, who is Son of God as well. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He has two things that distinguish him in this matter of judgment here. Eyes that are like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass. Brass in the Bible speaks of judgment. His eyes, though, are also like a flame of fire. And while I know these words are addressed to the church, I once again would address myself to any here that are lost. And I want to ask you, when you stand before the Son of God at the great white throne judgment, how are you going to be able to deny his just judgment when he's got flames of fire as eyes? How are you going to be able to say, that's not right, that's not true, no, I didn't do. You'll be silent. You'll have nothing to say before these eyes that are like flames of fire. And that's why I'd say to you tonight, come to Jesus Christ right now and sue for peace. Throw up the white flag of surrender to him. Throw down your brass knuckles and your knives, everything you've been fighting him with. Throw it up and wave that white flag of surrender and cry out, Lord Jesus, I yield. I yield. I bow the knee. I'm going to bow anyway. I'd rather bow now, that's salvation, than bow at the judgment and condemnation. Bow to him and believe. He'll save you. He'll promise. He's promised that. He'll do what he promised. Now let's look on then, brothers and sisters. Those two things then speak of judgment. And the Lord Jesus in his inventory says, I know thy works. Listen to this list. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. They were marked by love. They were marked by service and ministry. They were marked by faith and perseverance or continuance. And I believe works occurs twice because indeed those last works were greater than the first. They had continued to grow in works. They were marked by a faith that had works, as James 2 and Ephesians 2:10 tells us. And yet, the Lord Jesus has something in his inventory that he presents as a censure, as a rebuke. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now that's the Lord Jesus in his inventory of a teaching that is very much like the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans in the preceding letter. This woman who is named Jezebel, and many of you know why, because that wicked queen who sat with Ahab on the throne of Israel, the northern kingdom. Jezebel, brothers and sisters, she was one who was marked by the worship of Baal, and Baal worship was eat up with immorality, sexual sin. And here, the Lord Jesus says, you got a woman like that there, and you're permitting her, you're allowing her, you're suffering her to go on and do her teaching and to let my people somehow I get the idea that sin is okay with me, and it's not okay. I want to read. I want to ask you to turn back there. You're welcome to, but I want to read from the words of 1 Kings, brothers and sisters, chapter 16, about this woman named Jezebel. In chapter 16 of 1 Kings, we read this, of this man named Ahab, who became the husband of Jezebel. Again, verse 31 of 1 Kings 16, and it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him, that is Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And some of you remember, Jezebel was responsible for trying to stamp out the worship of Jehovah in Israel. She put the prophets of the Lord God of Israel to death. She was a wicked woman. She was wicked through and through. Had Naboth, because he wouldn't sell his vineyard, the heritage the Lord gave, wouldn't sell it. Had him killed, stoned at the hands of those men there in Jezreel. Wicked woman. Jezebel comes around every age she can. Jezebel comes around and tells God's people, oh, you don't need to worry about worshiping Jehovah alone. You don't need to get concerned about sin. He's not worried about your brothers and sisters. He still hates sin. And he still loves righteousness. And you and I, as God's people, we've got to be a people who love righteousness and hate iniquity. God grant us to be like our elder brother. Psalm 45, it says of him, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. May God grant us to have that kind of heart. Not to give way to sin. Not to let compromise give birth, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus then says about this Jezebel there in Thyatira, I'm going to bring judgment against her. And I'm going to, as I judge her, make sure that all the churches know that I am he that searcheth the heart and trieth the reins. Now listen to what Jehovah God says about himself in Jeremiah 17:10. I'm going to read verse 9 as well. And here we see another testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ being God, absolute deity. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, words you're familiar with, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Listen to these words. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The word Lord is in all caps in verse 10 of Jeremiah 17. It means it's the name of Jehovah God. One time I asked one of those false witnesses about this verse in Revelation chapter 2. And they said, well, I'm a father, you're a father. That doesn't make us the same person. That was stupid. Because in Revelation 2, the Lord Jesus is saying he does what God alone can do. He searches the heart and tries the reins and gives to every man according to his works. You know what that means? That means he's Jehovah. Amen. He is God himself. And he has the authority and the power, the right, and will execute judgment. And so he speaks in those words of Revelation 2, and he says, all the churches will know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works, just as Jeremiah 17:10 says. Brothers and sisters, as we go back to Revelation 2, I want you to notice the instruction and the invitation with which our Savior closes those words to Thyatira. Verse 24, he speaks in this letter, and he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, that is the teaching of Jezebel, like the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans, as many as have this doctrine, have not it rather, don't believe it, don't share it, don't embrace it, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. That phrase, the depths of Satan as they speak, I believe there were some in the church who were saying, we know some of the deep things of God. Do you want to know them too? What does the Lord Jesus call them? He doesn't call them the depths of God. He calls them the depths of Satan. Brothers and sisters, a lot of people today saying they've got deep things in the Lord's, in Christendom. Let me not say the Lord's, let me say in Christendom. They're saying they've got a lot of deep things, and some of those deep things are deeper than this book. You know what? That's too deep. If anybody tells you they've got some deep things they want to tell you, and you don't find it in this book, tell them it's of Satan and it's from hell. Don't let anybody seduce you from believing the Word of God. But I felt glorious when I got that revelation, brother. You don't understand. Tell them what Luther said. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing.
Amen.
Only the written Word of God, praise God. I don't care how deep it sounds. Ooh, that's deep, brother. Might be deep enough to drown you. Don't get in it. If it's not in this book, leave it alone. Say no to it. Hold on to the firm foundation of God's Word laid for your faith right here in this blessed book. Brothers and sisters, then, the Lord Jesus tells us to do what? He says, hold on to what you've got. He says, keep on. I'll put no other burden on you, but hold fast till I come that which you have already. Verse 25. And that's the instruction, brothers and sisters, I think in large respect for this day. I don't know what all we'll see in the way of blessing, but I don't. If God gives revival, hallelujah, let's rejoice. But if he doesn't send revival, what are we going to do? Keep holding fast. Amen? Keep on clinging to the Word, holding to the Word, not being moved from the Word. Brothers and sisters, that alone will stand for all eternity. For our Lord Jesus has said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word, hallelujah, will never pass away. God says in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. I'm glad for God's inspired, preserved Word, aren't you? Thank God this evening for the reality of what that means. Brothers and sisters, we note in closing now, and you see I probably did better than many of you thought. We went pretty quickly through Thyatira here, but the same ground is really Pergamos. Compromise, given birth. Compromise, given birth. And what does Satan want? Satan wants us to adjust our faith ever so little or ever so much. The Lord Jesus gives this by way of invitation, the call to hear and as well the promise to him that overcomes. Verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received my Father. Here the Savior takes the words the Father tells him in Psalm 2, and he tells them, we're going to share in that. He tells us who are faithful, us who are believing and holding fast, he says, you're going to share in my kingdom reign. What will that be? When I was a young boy, I read a lot of history. And I loved biographies. I'd read about those generals. And, you know, some of those generals became presidents. One that I don't care a whole lot for, being from the South, Mr. Grant, you know. By the way, if you ever have that extra credit question, who was buried in Grant soon, remember it's Grant, okay? I know somebody who answered it wrong. Who was buried in Grant's tomb? They couldn't answer it. That was free, no extra charge, by the way. But also General Eisenhower. And as I read those biographies, a young boy, I thought, well, I'll be general one day and I'll be president. Well, in case you hadn't figured it out, I hadn't made it yet. And to be very honest with you, I don't look to. But hallelujah, I'm going to be part of, by the grace of God, something better than being president. Amen. And you too, my brother and sister, we shall reign with him on the earth. What will it be when we get over yonder? I can't tell you what it'll be when you and I come back on those white horses behind him, the first white horse rider, hallelujah. And he's got that sword coming out of his mouth. And Antichrist and all his armies are directing their fire toward him. And they won't get to fire a shot, because with the sword of his mouth, he's going to kill the whole kit and caboodle of them. You and I'll just fall in behind him. Won't have to dodge any shells. Just come on down to glory with him as his feet touch the Mount of Olives. And that river gives way, not north to south like the rift, you know, but east to west. Contrary to nature, because that kingdom's going to be a supernatural reign on earth. And we shall reign with him. And the power over the nations that he will exercise in that great day, he says he's going to share it with us. Are you surprised? Because Romans 8 says we're heirs of God and joint heirs, equal heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now you see, the strange thing about that is the firstborn always by the law of primogeniture got a double portion. But he says, everything I've got, I'm sharing with you, my bride, my people. And hallelujah, we shall reign on the earth. But there's another great promise given. I'll give him the morning star. Who's that? That's Christ himself. Boy, that's better than the other promise, to have him. And oh, thank God that you and I who are saved can say this tonight. Love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit speaking from above, thou hast taught me it is so. What does that say? I am his and he is mine. Can you say that tonight? Is that the testimony of your heart this evening? Can you say, yes, I know I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me? If you can't, then I'd ask you tonight to come to Christ. Once again, I'd ask you to believe on him. And if you believe on him, what will he do? He'll give you himself, the morning star. As a matter of fact, he won't wait till the judgment seat of Christ. He'll give you himself now by his Spirit, and you'll have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Brothers and sisters, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have an ear tonight? The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made them both. May we hear tonight. And brothers and sisters, may this challenge in the letter the Lord Jesus gave to Pergamos and Thyatira, may we take it to heart. And may we say no to compromise. May compromise not give birth in our hearts. But the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Pastor Nathan.
a challenge. Number 321. We'll stand if the message wasn't challenging for you. I don't know what would be. But maybe the words of Tinley would encourage you to remove the things that are between you and the Lord.
Amen.
Maybe there's something that is standing between you and Him this moment. Maybe there is something, some reason why your fellowship with Him is not as sweet as it used to be. I would ask you to sing this as a prayer, that nothing would be between your soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasures. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Amen. Let's sing.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between, like pride or station, self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. On the last, nothing between, in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Father, may that be our prayer tonight, that we would keep the way clear and let nothing between. We pray that these words would not soon leave us this evening. We pray that they would work on our hearts, that we would remove the idols of this world that we have allowed to creep into the place that so rightly belongs to You. Yes. May we desire, Lord, to break down every idol. May we desire, Lord, to destroy the things that would exalt itself against Thee, Lord. May we desire Thee and Thee alone. May we desire to have our life lifted up in glory and in joy with Thee, Lord. May we rejoice eternally that You are our Savior and that we are Your people, Lord. May we keep the way clear and let nothing between. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.